So now for the remainder of services, we'll hear from our pastor, Mr. Stephen LeBlanc.
It's good to see everyone here today. I hope everyone is doing well. We're a little bit on the hot side here in Modesto. And to the subject at hand. This is one of the most interesting examples in the Bible concerning the topic of faith. I want to get back to faith. It's a big subject. So this is my third sermon on this topic. And the reason I'm doing this is I wanted to be more specific. And faith is defined in different ways in the Bible. There's not one singular definition that I could give you. Of course, the Bible has various definitions. I think maybe the best definition of faith is to see it in action. God loves faith. He encourages his people to exercise more faith, but the world is going to cause us to shrink, to be filled with doubt, to cave into our fears, to give in to discouragement, to listen to what other people say. We have all these headwinds which actually drive us in the direction away from faith. I believe it's in the book of Luke, chapter 17, where Christ says, will he find faith on the earth at the time of the end? If you take a look at the context, it's simply talking about will you find people who look to God, trust God, lean on God, exercise initiative? And that's what I want to talk about today, is faith is defined as initiative. So the title of the message today is Faith, Stepping Out in Faith. What does that mean? We've all used that expression. Why is it so important? How does God define it? What are some of the best examples? God encourages us to step out in faith. You need to be stepping out in faith in your life more often, not less. But stepping out in faith does not mean that we are to be impulsive or we should be rash. It doesn't mean just because we have a thought or we get excited about something that we just all of a sudden jump. At the same time, we don't want to be too cautious. That can be a mistake where we can be too cautious. So stepping out in faith is very important. And sometimes you have to step out in faith regarding personal relationships. A man may have to step out in faith just in a little way of asking a woman out on a date. Sometimes you have to step out in faith regarding meeting someone. Probably most of us are shy. I think we lean in that direction. Naturally shy in varying degrees. So what I'm talking about today, it can apply across the board in little ways, big ways, whether it be your career, human relationships, dealing with your spouse. This is a wonderful subject. I've got a great story for you, which is underanalyzed and underreported in the scripture. I think when it comes to faith, we tend to think of David and Goliath, which is a great story of faith. And there are other issues concerning faith or topics or personalities or discussion. But what I'm going to go to today is actually found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14. It's underreported. It is an outstanding first-class example of faith, of a man stepping out in faith. His name was Jonathan. It's always been one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. If I had the money, if I could find a good artist, I would have an artist paint this. But to pay for a good artist to paint this costs quite a bit of money because good artists are expensive. I'd have to describe it to him because I'd want it to be painted in a particular way. So God wants us to step out in faith. Technically, that expression is not used of stepping out in faith, but you'll hear it mentioned a lot. Certainly, when Peter walked on water, he stepped out in faith. And who actually encouraged him to do that? That was Jesus Christ. Stepping out in faith is not a cotton candy subject. It's not a fun subject. It can be very interesting. It can certainly put a bit of juice in your life, and it should. I mean, there's a certain degree, a level of excitement about the topic I'm going to discuss today, but it's not easy. We're going to see. I'm not talking about something that makes life easier. As a matter of fact, often when you do step out in faith, life can become a little bit more complicated. You can get more pressure from the outside because a typical human being tends to throw cold water on stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith usually means that Satan gets upset with us when we try to do it. Stepping out in faith can mean that the storms of life will increase, not decrease. But the rewards of stepping out in faith, those rewards are absolutely enormous. So it's important. Again, I need to remind myself, I need to step out in faith more often. So we're going to be talking about circumstances. Essentially, you ignore them. We're going to be talking about sight. Don't trust sight. We're going to be talking about the willingness to put yourself outside the box. So it means sometimes putting ourselves in a context which is not comfortable, but uncomfortable. But God rewards it, and He loves it, and He wants His children to exercise that initiative. So I'm talking about initiative today, where you step out and you try things and you look to God. It's not just human wisdom and effort here that we're going to be focused on. It's using a little bit of human wisdom, which is not wrong, but having the courage to step out in faith. And it can apply across many spectrums and all types of situations because we're all different. And maybe what a woman may do in terms of stepping out in faith would be a little bit different than a man. And we men, it can be a little bit different for us. It just depends where you find yourself right now. So let's go to this fascinating story. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel. God gives a lot of time and attention to the story. It's here because He wants us to get detail, so we're going to do a deep dive into what Jonathan does. It's really quite spectacular. We need to begin the story because of the background in 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is a couple of years after Saul establishes himself as king, but even by this time, Saul begins to deteriorate. He is no longer relying on God in faith. He starts to rely on his own human judgment. He's interested in numbers. You do find in the scripture that walking in faith means often you ignore numbers. You're not swayed by numbers. You're not looking for numbers. David numbered Israel. Remember, that was very dangerous. God wants you to rely on Him regardless of whether you have a dollar in your pocket or $500,000 in your pocket. He wants you to make steps forward regardless of the numbers at hand, so to speak. So we find ourselves within the context of an Israel united, but suffering terribly because we see that the Philistines at this point in time, soon after Saul comes to power, didn't take long for things to deteriorate, where Saul stopped walking by faith and started to walk by sight, where the Philistines gained the upper hand. So if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now, the context of the story is Saul blows the trumpet throughout all the land because he is ready to go to battle against the Philistines. In verse 4 of 1 Samuel 13, "Now all Israel heard it, and said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal." And verse 5, "Then the Philistines," I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5, "Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand of the sea," in terms of the multitude of warriors who were going to fight against Israel. "And they camped up at an encampment, which was in a area called Michmash, to the east of Bethaven." And verse 6, "And when the men of Israel saw," okay, right away you can see people start walking by sight. So God doesn't want us to walk by sight. It doesn't mean you totally, you know, I'm not saying if you go into business, you just jump into something and you don't look into the numbers involved and costs and that type of thing. That's not what I'm talking about here. I mean, you need to be aware of the reality you're dealing with. But in this particular case, whether God was to give them victory in war, it wasn't a matter of how many troops you could raise. And we're going to see this. You don't rely on big numbers. So in verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and in thickets and rocks and in holes and in pits. I mean, this is literal. They were so scared because the amassing of the numbers of the Philistines was so great, people said, there is no way we're going to win this. They hid. They hid their families in the caves and in the rocks, and they headed for the hills because they weren't walking by faith. They were walking by sight. Their king was walking by sight. And verse 7, and some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now, initially, when he came to power, he had some great military victories. But again, a few years passed, and his attitude, his mind started to change, and he started to walk by sight. And he was supposed to wait for Samuel for 7 days, verse 8. Samuel was going to sacrifice and in essence, receive the blessing for the battle. Samuel is late, and so Saul takes matters into his own hand, and Saul sacrifices. He wasn't to do that. He wasn't a priest. He should have waited, but he had to take matters into his own hands. He felt pressure from the people that he had to do something. He acts very foolishly in verse 13, and God becomes very angry with him, and Samuel shows up. Saul has done something wrong, and we just see where God has decided to take the kingship from the shoulders of Saul and eventually place it on David. But we're getting ahead of things just a little bit. Let's go to verse 15. I'm in chapter 13. And Samuel arose and went from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him. He had about 600 men. Now the Philistines had tens of thousands of men. I mean, the odds were, at the human level, were way out of balance. But then we see this man filled with faith, a simple faith. He and his armor bearer exercise faith. They step out in faith, and God does a great thing. In verse 16, Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present and with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in the area of Michmash. Verse 17, then raiders came out of the camps of the Philistines in three companies. So they start to harass the Israelites. And in verse 19, to make matters worse, the Israelites didn't have the technology of weaponry that the Philistines had. Verse 19, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. This is when iron weaponry started to be developed, and Israel didn't even have a blacksmith. I mean, they were down and out. They were afraid. The Philistines had the numbers. Philistines had these sophisticated iron swords and spears. And verse 20, but all the Israelites would go down to where the Philistines were to sharpen each man's plowshare and mattock and his axe and sickle. And the charge for the sharpening was a pim. I have no idea what a pim was worth, but it was a pim. Probably somewhat expensive. So Israelites had some iron works for field work, primarily, and they had to go to the Philistines. Verse 22, so it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But it was only Saul and Jonathan, his son, who had the ability to fight with iron. And this is how bad it was. It doesn't get much worse than this. And I'm going into detail here to show what faith is about. So it's not about having sophisticated weaponry. You know, here in America today, and I digress for a moment, we have the most sophisticated weaponry in the world. We have very highly trained fighting men. But if God is not with us, the battle means nothing. God can turn things around, punish us, severely cause us to fail in war as a nation, because there's a danger to put your trust in all of those things. So, it is not a good day. Let's go to chapter 14, and this is where the story of initiative shows itself, and this is where we see Jonathan and his armor-bearer stepping out in faith. Now, it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go to the Philistines, let's go to their garrison that is on the other side." So he leaves the camp of Saul. Now, this is interesting. It may seem like a little thing, but it's significant. Right here, he's showing initiative. Because Saul isn't going to check out the Philistines. Saul is away at a safer distance. It is Jonathan, just between he and his armor bearer. He says, "Let's take a look at things. Maybe there will be a door, an opportunity. Let's move. Maybe God will do something." Also, what's interesting is God did not put this in his mind. There was no dream. There was no vision. There was no word in the middle of the night. No angel showed up and said, "Jonathan, go over to the camp of the Philistines." Pure human initiative based in faith. And God loves it, and God responds to it in one of the great victories in all of the history of Israel. So we find also in verse 1, it says, "Let's go over to the Philistines." He's talking to his armor bearer. Now, probably, if you take a look at the ages, and you have to take a look at Saul and Jonathan, probably his age and being the firstborn, my guess, the best guess, historians, is Jonathan was probably in his 30s by now. When he and David meet, there's probably a good 10-year difference. Jonathan's a little bit older. My guess is the armor bearer could have been 17 or 18 or 19 years of age. But the armor bearer was a man of faith and courage as well. But notice, this is interesting, verse 1, "But he did not tell his father, Saul." Sometimes in life, you make decisions, you step in a certain direction without telling certain people because human beings have a tendency to throw cold water on plans, ideas, and goals. Do they not do that? Now, I'm not saying you don't get counsel from wise people who are led by God's Spirit. I'm just saying the reality is there are times in life you simply do what you need to do. Now, we're not talking about rash behavior, impulsive behavior. We're not talking about self-will. I'm just going to do it because I want to do it. I mean, this was based in faith, and he's talking with his armor bearer. We've got to be careful here, okay? Stepping out in faith, you can do it in a mature way, still using wisdom, as opposed to doing it in just kind of a foolish, haphazard way. That is not God's way, to do it in a foolish, haphazard way. It was based in the faith of the God of Israel. In verse 2, "So Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron." You know, pomegranates. Have you ever had pomegranates? Red juice. I don't know if he was eating the pomegranates. They're good. They're supposed to be really healthy for men. But he wasn't taking any initiative. He was afraid himself. All the troops were afraid. The only exception here, at least that we see, are these two individuals who steal off alone, exercising initiative. So the people were with him, again in verse 2, with Saul, 600 men. Verse 3, "Ahijah, the son of Ahiatub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. One was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone." Sometimes you do things, you talk to maybe a couple of people, you keep it quiet, and you do what you need to do because you look to God that he will open the door or bless the activity, but you keep it quiet. Verse 4, "Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison," this was dangerous, But he goes over to the Philistines' garrison. There was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one of the rocks was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. And apparently this place exists. As a matter of fact, General Allenby, the British general back in World War I, his zone of fighting against the Turks in the Middle East, he read this in the Bible and actually seduced Turkish troops in this area to fight right in this location because he read it in the Bible, and he was successful. Still exists here today, but apparently there's this outcrop of rock which you can climb up to, but it's so steep you have to get on your hands and knees. So we'll get to that a little bit later. Let's go to verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let's go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised." We would probably say in modern vernacular, I'll be careful here, let's go over to those no good blank, blank, blanks, because they were no good blank, blank, blanks. Let's see if we can kill them. Remember, these were the enemies of Israel. God wanted them killed. That was very clear. God had given them great victories before. David was not part of the scene at this point in time. He was alive, but still a young lad, probably 16 or 17 at this time. So they're going to go over and do the dirty work that needs to be done. Sometimes faith requires that you do dirty work that needs to be done. In this case, it's killing of people who needed to be killed. And I say dirty, not in God's eyes that it was evil, quite the contrary. And then he says, and this is a man of faith, because this is high risk. I mean, that garrison probably had hundreds of men, maybe spread out, granted, but hundreds of men. They're in enemy territory. They're sneaking around, just two of them. Brilliant faith in action. Let's go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised, that it might be that the Lord will work for us. He wasn't presumptuous, but he knew what God was like. These were the enemies of God. He knew that God works on behalf of his people. And he just says, look, God may work for us. There's no 100% promise. When you step out in faith, it doesn't mean that in every situation that you will always be successful. From time to time, you'll fall flat on your face, but that's okay too, because God will help you and sustain you and strengthen you. I was taking a look, I've told you this before, going through all the coworker letters in the 1930s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. It's interesting to see how many times things were done stepping out in faith, and it didn't work. The bigger picture worked, but some of the individual decisions didn't work. So if you're a man, and I'm being a little bit silly here, but I think all men understand this, so you may ask a woman out if you're single, and maybe you're rebuffed. Or you look for a job, and maybe they say no. Or you try to accomplish something, and you fail, whether it be a law exam, an electrician's test. You go on and on and on. I mean, the world is filled with people who are very good at what they do, but they failed the test 2, 3, 4, 5 times. You don't let that get in the way. Faith means, in a way, you ignore discouragement. Faith is very powerful. Hard, though, to ignore discouragement, isn't it? Very hard. But again, you're not to walk by sight. You're not to walk by numbers. You're not to walk by, everybody's going to tell you, oh, don't do that, don't move there. I don't mean, please understand, I'm not saying we shouldn't yield to good counsel. We should yield to good counsel. So I'm just talking about the negativity of human beings, where they have a tendency to throw cold water on things. So let's get back to Jonathan, this amazing man of faith who God loves. I mean, you see the way Jonathan is covered in the scripture, man of high character, a true friend, a valiant soldier, one of the greatest warriors of Israel. And even though he died in battle, hard for us maybe to process this, but that was a good way to die. He served his country, served his God in battle, and no doubt in the resurrection of the dead, you would have to think that he will be raised from the dead and receive great honor in the kingdom of God in that second resurrection. And the Bible speaks very well of him. So let's go back to verse 6 again quickly. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of the filthy Philistines," if I could use that word, because they had filthy ideas about all types of things, including worship of their gods. "Let's go over to these filthy people, evil people. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." Faith, at its most beautiful stage, is when things maybe aren't working real well, when the numbers are small, when it looks like it's almost impossible, and you totally rely on God. You put forth human effort in whatever you're trying to do, business, people issues, you know, you fill in the blank, whatever it may be, and then you rely totally because then God is magnified. See, if you go into business, I'm just using business as an example, and you can put $10 million down into the business because you've got enough money to put $10 million into the business. Not that that's wrong, and maybe it's a business that requires a lot of money, but you don't need as much faith, really, as opposed to you have $10,000. I mean, some of these things are so obvious, but we can forget how God thinks and how he works. God usually starts out small. So, I love this about the armor bearer, verse 7. "So his armor bearer said to Jonathan, 'Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart.'" I mean, these men could be killed very quickly. They're going up to the garrison. The odds are definitely against them. Armor bearer is probably 17, 18 years of age. I doubt he was more than 21 or 22 years of age. He said, "I'm in." You know, we use this expression in our culture, and you almost have to be careful. Don't use it unless you're deadly serious, but it was, hate to use it, but you've heard of it. In essence, they talked, and then they said, "Game on." But they were ready to spill their blood. Okay, well, it wasn't just words. Game on. And Jonathan said, "Very well, let's cross over to these men. We'll show ourselves to the men," because they were up high. You had to cross a flatter area, then you had to go up the hill, which was quite steep. "And if they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them." So even if they didn't go up the hill, they were going to stay there and fight right there. So either way, they're going to fight. Faith, commitment, I mean, they had the gloves off. Either they're going to fight there in the flat space, or they're going to fight after they've crawled up the hill. This is really incredible what these two men do. Remember, their lives were at stake here. Okay, let's go to verse 10. "But if they say to us, 'Come up to us,' we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." It's not wrong to ask God to give you insight into, yes, this is what we need to do. It doesn't have to be a vision. It doesn't have to be a dream. You don't need to be hearing voices, but sometimes just a little bit of insight. No, I think God is in this. So he's looking for the leadership. It's not a rash decision here. And it is quite spectacular then what takes place. So verse 11, "So both of them show themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines, looking down on them, mockingly said, 'Look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden.'" And remember, most of the nation, or a good portion of the nation, were living in caves, holes, thickets, hiding up in rocky places. They were afraid for their lives. Let's go to verse 12. "And the man of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us. We'll teach you something. We'll teach you a lesson.' So to their disadvantage, humanly speaking, they have to go up this steep incline. You know, I don't know how long the incline was. Was it 50 yards, 60 yards? Probably something like that. Maybe even a little bit longer. It was so steep, we know they had to go on their hands and knees. You talk about disadvantage. You got troops above you. There's just two of you. And then you're getting on your hands and knees crawling up. I mean, that had to be a little bit tiring. But remember, they're dealing with the God of Israel. They wanted to kill the enemies of God. They have stepped out in faith, totally committed. They would have either fought on the plain or they would fight up at the top of this crest. So Jonathan then says to his armor bearer, verse 12, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." It's not about him. It's not about, look at what a great warrior I am. But he really believed that. God had opened the door. There was a humility here because it was God will deliver them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees. Remember, faith doesn't mean life's going to be easy. I think sometimes maybe there's this idea, oh, faith, oh, everything becomes easy. Not necessarily. Probably in most cases, life becomes a little bit more complicated. Now, you can have greater peace of mind with faith. You can have more clarity and a greater singleness of purpose. But, I mean, it wasn't easy what these men did today. They had to work. They had to crawl on their hands and their knees. So God usually wants us to work at the task at hand, but in faith he'll help us, you see. So, verse 13, they go up on their hands and their knees, and they fell before Jonathan, and he came after him, and his armor bearer killed him. So he gets right to the crest, takes out his sword, and he starts killing people. The Philistines start to file toward him, and he's taken down two or three at a time, probably, cutting them enough to hurt them, and then the armor bearer would finish it off. Great display of courage and absolute energy and focus. And would love to see this in a movie if they did it properly. And at verse 14, the first slaughter, because there was more than one, the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. So I don't know, did that take 5 minutes, 4 minutes? I mean, you're doing hand-to-hand combat. He's probably swarmed two or three at a time. The others are watching, but he's moving, and God is giving him victory. In verse 15, "And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked." God actually sets off an earthquake. Two men walking in faith. We're dealing with Philistines, which have all these sophisticated iron weaponry, certainly outnumbered, but they want to serve the God of Israel. And God honors this. In verse 15, "And there was trembling in all the camp and the field, and among the people and the garrison, and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, and there was a great trembling." So there's a pretty good-sized earthquake going on here. "Now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah, not too far away, looked, and there was a multitude melting away, and they went here and there." So they could see the Philistine troops. There was this vast movement because the Philistine troops started to panic, and God had set a panic into the camp. Now, verse 17, "Saul said to the people who were with him, 'Now call a roll call and find out who's missing.' And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, 'Bring the ark of God here.'" Now, I don't want to spend too much time. Go to verse 20. "Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle." They knew all of a sudden now God was doing something. No doubt Jonathan was involved, and this great victory was at hand. Interesting, you've got four types of people here. So let's take a look at this. In verse 20, you have Saul and all of the people, the 600 or so who were with him, who were waiting for all the lights to turn green. They weren't going to move until they had all their ducks in a row. I'm not against having ducks in a row. You need to be organized whenever you do anything. Those are good qualities, okay? I'm simply saying Saul was waiting for everything to work out beforehand, before he moved. And there were 600 men with him. He didn't show any initiative here. No initiative. No faith, no initiative. No initiative, no faith. But they do move and they go into the battle. Group number two, this is really interesting, shows you how bad it was. Verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with the Philistines into the camp. So it was so bad at that time, you had men, Hebrews, who had deserted over to the Philistines and were actually fighting with the Philistines at one point. But when they see the Philistine camp start to scatter, and they knew something was terribly wrong, and Israel was gaining the upper hand, all of a sudden, they switched sides, as humans sometimes do, right? They want to see everything fall into place, then they switch sides. Because up to that point, definitely the Philistines had the upper hand. But they come back to Israel, and I suppose you could say at least they came back. And they fight for Israel. Group number three. Verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, okay, sight, saw that they fled, then they joined the battle. Well, at least they joined the battle, but they were hiding. Not men of faith, but hiding. Not men of initiative, not people who look to the God of Israel. But they join the battle, and there's this great, great victory. Number four, the spark plugs, as it were, those who you could call the tipping point of all of this, those, the ignition, the turning of the key, were two men, a man called Jonathan and his armor bearer. And in verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. Now, unfortunately, there's some problems because then Saul makes a rash oath at this point. It wasn't the time to make an oath. It was a time to fight. But he, by this time, wasn't making any good decisions. He had not yielded to God. But there was a great victory. And I won't go through the rest of the story. But it's fascinating to see how God responds to a simple faith. So stepping out in faith doesn't mean that we jettison wisdom. These men acted with wisdom. Stepping out in faith was their initiative. God did not tell them to do this. Just like with your children, you want your children to exercise initiative, don't you? Maybe finding a job or doing this or making money. Hey, Dad, I want to make some money. Can I do this? Or something like that. And daughters can be this way as well. There's a wonderful story of how Israel had taken control of the Promised Land. And Caleb's daughter shows a lot of initiative, and she wants a certain degree of territory, and she gets it. And wish I had more time, because I would talk quite a bit about Caleb, because he was a man of extraordinary faith and initiative, but I don't have time to get into that today. I wanted to focus on Jonathan. So let's just go back and review the story very quickly. Most of the fighting force for Israel is waiting for something to happen. They're afraid. They're with Saul. Saul's showing no initiative in the battle. He's waiting. Now, of course, there's a time to wait in life. It doesn't mean you run around and constantly jump into things. We know that. I mean, wisdom is important here. Jonathan and the armor bearer take the initiative, take a bit of risk, quite a bit of risk, go to the camp of the Philistines, quickly determine the situation, make a commitment to fight. The commitment's there, 100% commitment. Wasn't, well, if it works out, or maybe, well, we'll see, or let's give it a try. This is not faith when people do that. Steps out, says, we'll either fight here on the flat area, and they'll come down to us, or we'll crawl up on our hands and knees and fight them. Takes work. Faith takes work. You know, faith without works is dead. So they fight. Initially, 20 are killed in a short period of time, I would think. There is an ensuing panic within the whole camp of the Philistines. You read the rest of the chapter, there's this incredibly great victory that takes place if you go through the rest of the chapter. So faith, it's not arrogance. It doesn't mean I just jump and start doing anything I want to do and, oh, God will be with me. But faith is taking initiative. It's not impulsive, but it certainly isn't looking to feel secure all the time. Stepping out in faith is not shrinking back like Saul and his troops initially did. Faith is refusing to be bullied. You're not bullied by fear. You're not bullied by it. We've all been bullied by fear. We all know what it's like to be bullied by fear. These men were not bullied by fear. It is the determination not to cave in to what everybody else is doing. 600 men decided to wait. And certainly, faith is not making a decision by sight or just by human emotions. I don't make a decision because I don't feel like doing something, or even I may be excited about doing something. That's not faith. You don't let your emotions dictate the decision. Faith can engage the emotion. Sure, there can be a great commitment and there can be great energy, but really it is a determination, a decision. It kind of goes deep down into the very core of the human spirit. There is a woman who exercised faith, showed great initiative. I've mentioned this before, but I want to go deeper into this incredible story, which made all the difference in the world for her. So God wants me to exercise faith using wisdom. Part of that is counseling, true, with people. That's part of it. I'm not saying you just launch into any decision without counsel. There's plenty of Proverbs that talk about wise counsel. But here's this incredible woman who's filled with fear and life is horrible and she is desperate. And you know, faith often shows itself and grows and matures during a crisis. When everything's going well, you just don't need the degree of faith, do you? It's when things aren't going well, when you're under a tremendous amount of stress, it's when the odds are against you, when it seems like it's never going to work out or it's impossible. This is where faith in God, it's not faith in faith, okay? It's not faith in faith. We don't have faith in faith. You have faith, this is when God works. If we go to Him in humility, and this is what the woman does with great humility, and let's go to this example in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I've often thought, what if she had chosen on that day, because Jesus Christ would travel all over the region, there was no guarantee if He was in your town or community or village that He would be back through again. So she had to take advantage of the opportunity while it was there. Very difficult for this woman. There was a woman in Luke chapter 8 and verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. Incessant bleeding, was it around the female cycle, may have been? Men, I don't think will ever understand that. We just don't have anything like that. She's losing blood a lot. And I don't know if you've ever thought of how practical this is. You lose a lot of blood, you lose a lot of energy too. I don't think she was a high energy person. She wasn't drinking 6 cups of coffee a day to compensate for that. I don't know what they had back in that day, but this was a hard life. And also, she lived in a strict religious Jewish environment where you were considered almost like a leper. If you were constantly bleeding, you were considered unclean. You had to remove yourself from people. I've often wondered, I can't prove it, but I would think in this direction, maybe at one time she was married. But a husband in that culture just would probably get sick and tired of this. And in that world, you could, sorry to use this expression, dump your wife for all types of things. You know, basically she burnt the toast, you could dump her. I don't think there was a man involved at this point in her life. She probably lost that, probably lost a lot of family and friends. This is a woman alone, desperate. We understand elsewhere that she put forth quite a bit of money to try to be healed. In verse 43, now the woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians, just barely survived, but probably charity, maybe from some family members, very limited, I can tell you, according to the rules of that world at that time, a very limited social life, hard life for this lady. no hope of getting well. It's terrible. But it is often in the midst of a storm, when we are in crisis mode, that faith shines the greatest, because it's God. We look to God, not because of our actions, but because He works in people who look to Him in faith. Verse 44. So she had come up with the idea. She heard he was in the village or in the town. I'm going to get close to him. Remember, there are all these people around him all the time at this point in the ministry. I just want to touch the border of his garment. She doesn't tell anybody. She's on a mission, desperate, no doubt. God does work on behalf of desperate people. But you have to grab a hold of him in faith. Not that you don't. I'm not implying you don't do that. But in this world, we grow tired. This world makes us tired. And sometimes that initiative is blunted, or the initiative is not exercised simply because we're worn out and we're tired. She couldn't afford to be too tired that day. She could have said, I'm too tired. I don't know if it would work anyway. I can't get close to him probably. Oh, what if she had stayed home? She didn't. Good for her. Simple initiative here. So she comes from behind, verse 44, touches the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stops. 12 years healed. Her life changes in less than a half a second. What's so fascinating about the story, Christ doesn't know who this person is. Could have been a man. He doesn't know if it's a woman. He doesn't know. He's in the flesh. He has certain limitations because he's in the flesh, because that's what being a man is at that time. Beautiful illustration of how God works. Faith is taking initiative to grab a hold of God, to touch the garment, whatever the context, situation, issue at hand, worry, crises you are in. In effect, I reach out to touch the garment. It takes work. You got to fight your way through the crowd. You got to get up in the morning. Who knows how long the walk was? We don't know all those details, but certainly she had to work her way to him. In verse 45, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those with Christ said, "Master, multitudes throng you, press you, and you're asking, who touched me?" But apparently, of all the people there, and I think the other multitudes wanted to be healed and so on, but this woman had a singular faith, well-defined, very private, obviously. And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." Verse 46, "For I perceived power going out of me." He could actually feel the power going out of him. He was filled with God's Spirit. There was no limit to the measure of God's Spirit. This is a man totally filled with it. He literally could feel the energy go out. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she's afraid. Remember, this is a woman who, within that culture, if you had a flow of blood, you weren't to be out in public. You weren't to be with other people. Probably other people may have recognized or known her. What was she doing there? She was genuinely afraid, and she was afraid of touching this man, this great man. I don't think she fully understood at this point in time it was the very Son of God, but she exercised simple initiative, and she is healed immediately. So she declared to him in the presence of all the people, verse 47, the reason she had touched him, how she was healed immediately. He looks at her and he says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith," not my faith, Christ didn't say, "My faith in you healed you." Your human faith is not wrong. Her faith, your faith has made you well. Not that God makes her well, okay? It's not her faith in the sense that generates it somehow. But the fact that she acted on that faith in God, it made her well. He says, "Go in peace." And her whole world changed that day. This is how powerful faith stepping out initiative, how important it is, and the whole subject we're talking about today. So it's just a wonderful, wonderful story. I think the expression walking by faith or step out in faith probably comes from Matthew chapter 14 and Peter. So let's go there. Now, the problem with this is everybody knows the story. So familiarity either breeds contempt or it makes people go to sleep, or even worse, people assume they got everything out of the story, and they don't. They don't. We don't. We read it. We don't have everything from this story. It is a spectacular story. It's not a game. It's not a quaint, charming Bible story. In some churches, and I don't mean to poke at anybody, but in some churches, you know, they have their Bible stories, and they're kind of fun, and it's David and Goliath, and that's really not meant to be a fun story. I mean, it's real, and there's a lot more there than meets the eye. David did not bow toward a bully. Remember, and I'm going off on a tangent here a little bit, but David was willing to fight Goliath, and remember, Goliath would come down for 40 days, I believe, and harass and bully the whole army of Israel and boast and put the Israelites down and the God of Israel down. But it was David who was not going to be bullied by this monster, because Satan will try to bully you. Other people will try to bully you. Faith is about not being bullied by your emotions or discouragement or, well, I don't think I'm even going to try. Or maybe somebody else. David was not going to be bullied by Goliath and all of Goliath's put-downs. It's very important to understand faith, that you're not bullied. So I jumped the track there, but it's an important part of life when we deal with God. He doesn't want us to be bullied by circumstances or sight or feelings or ups and downs or what somebody says, particularly when they're not close to God, because humans will give you all types of advice about all types of things, and usually, more often than not, it's nonsense, but it can influence you or me. Unless they're close to God, don't even bother listening to them. I understand there are exceptions to that too. You know, in the business world, sometimes you'll get good advice, okay? I know there's always exceptions, but we're talking about faith today, and Peter stepping out on the water is not just some charming little Bible story. Oh, isn't that nice? It's real. There's a lesson here he wants us to see and absorb and understand. It shows that God pushes faith, as it were. God talks about faith. It's not a human emphasis. Human emphasis is on what? Complaining, griping, I can't do this, I don't want to mess with this, I don't want to handle this. It's kind of funny. I mean, we're coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and you know, feast trials begin, and, you know, things happen. And I mean, we can be overwhelmed by all types of things, which often happens during this time of the year and around the Passover season as well. But faith isn't bullied by any of that, you see. Faith is not about being comfortable or happy all the time or satisfied. So let's get to Peter and this incredible story. And a lot to learn here. So if you go to verse 22, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He wanted to stay close to the Father. He was a man filled absolutely with faith because he was close to the Father. If you want greater faith, you have to spend more time with God. It's as simple as that. Read his word, pray. You don't have to fast all the time, but from time to time, in humility. Be careful with the fast. Over the years, I've seen many people fast, and they get out of the fast more self-righteous than ever. Just a reminder to all of us, fasting is there for humility and to grow in humility. But Christ is close to the Father. He spends a good part of the night in a mountain by himself with the Father. Verse 23, now when evening came, he was alone, and the boat was now in the middle of the sea. Now remember, some of these men were fishermen. They were used to rough waters, but they were tossed by the waves because the wind was contrary, meaning it was pretty vicious, and even Peter, who was a fisherman by business, was terrified. As I've said before, apparently the waves on the Sea of Galilee can whip up. It's the way a certain part of the Sea of Galilee where there are these large hills, the wind comes down off the small mountains, hits the flat sea area and can whip those waves up to 14 to 20 feet high. So they're there struggling. Christ is making his way walking on the sea. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, verse 24, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. All of us know what it is like to be tossed in life by the waves. It can take the wind out of your sails. It can terrify you. It can be so overwhelming you don't sleep at night for night after night after night. You know the experience of having something on your mind and it's just so overwhelming. It could just suck the literal energy out of you. In essence, this is what the men were going through. They actually feared for their lives. In verse 25 now, in the fourth watch of the night, probably 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, of course, I want to know how close he was. Was he here to the back of the room? I got to think he was. Maybe 30, 40, 50 yards, something like that. I don't think it was 100 yards. It's just, maybe you don't see as well. I don't know. Would love to see this. So immediately we see this. They think it's a ghost or a phantom of some sort. They had their ideas and they cried out for fear. So they have not only the fear of drowning, they have not only a massive sea. Some of them had to be a little bit seasick. And then they see this phantom. I mean, it goes from bad to worse. I mean, you talk about a bad evening. This is a nightmare for these people. Trials, can they not be nightmares? They certainly can. So in verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Well, they can hardly believe what they're hearing and what they're seeing. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I mean, this took courage. There is faith here. And Jesus simply said, come. He responds to the initiative of Peter, the boldness of Peter. Christ has no problem with Peter in this context walking on water. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. 10 steps, 12, 20, 6, nobody knows, but he did walk on the water for a period of time. But this is where we get into trouble as humans because we struggle with this. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, and the wind was boisterous, and he saw the waves, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cries out and he says, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. So he had to walk for some distance because he's close to Christ. Apparently, physically, he had walked across that water. And Christ then reaches out his hand. And then Jesus Christ says something to him, which is almost humorous. In verse 31, Christ reaches out, grabs a hold of his hand, and he says to Peter, you of little faith, you of this imperfect, flaky faith, why did you doubt? Well, we're human. We know why he doubted. He's scared. He's overwhelmed. This is an experience he's never, ever had before. And I don't think he ever had it again. And Christ would really marvel at people because of how quick they were to doubt, how quick they were to look at the circumstances. Faith, and I know we all know this, but I think we almost have to train our minds. Faith is not about circumstances. It's not about how big or how small. It's not about, well, I'll never get married because there are no people here. Or I'll never find a job because I keep the Sabbath. Not that you say those things. Those things are nothing to God. Nothing! So, we tend to look at circumstances We tend to look at what's going on around us, maybe the opinions of others, or numbers, or perhaps we just battle our own attitudes. It's just hard. We have to fight our own attitudes. Faith does not cave in to discouragement. Don't be bullied by discouragement. Don't be bullied by fear. Don't be bullied by people who don't have a lot of God's Spirit working. Don't be bullied by them. Don't be bullied because the circumstances look dim at best. Don't be bullied because you're tired. You know, the woman who went out and was healed by Jesus Christ, I'm sure she was a tired woman. You don't lose blood constantly, and you just have this high energy all the time. What a wonderful God we have. Faith is something we learn, we grow in it. We have to nurture it. We have to take care of it. We draw closer to God. He gives us more of it. You need to ask for more of it. But remember, God wants you to step out in faith, not to shrink back. God is not a box person. Humans are. Now, his laws are firmly entrenched. He doesn't change his laws constantly. We know what those laws are. His character is very predictable. But the way he deals with us, what happens in our lives, faith often will take us outside of the box. So may God grant you that greater faith and look to God for that faith. Remember, he wants you to step out in faith, not shrink back.